I love sports. I'm sure like most of you. I'm a big offensive person. I love watching sports because of the offense. Now, there are some sports, though, that I could do without the offense. Like tennis. I was watching tennis yesterday and today. And even though I love Djokovic, and it goes on for hours. It's like I wish just like in just one shot, the game's over. Instead of just sitting there through the whole thing. But in most cases, I love offense in sports. In football, I was a San Francisco 49er fan. Joe Montana, Jerry Rice, always packing up the points. I loved offense. Even though I'm from New York, I loved Lawrence Taylor, but I wasn't a big Giant fan during the time of the Lawrence Taylor days. Why? Because it was boring. The quarterback barely threw for any points. The offense barely put any points on the board. It was all defense. I love offense. In boxing, right, I'm sure all of us love to watch a 13-round fight. 12 rounds, someone's getting pummeled, getting beaten bad, and in the 13th round, the person comes back, and it's a Rocky movie. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then the guy wins. I love watching that. But I wonder about the person. I wonder about the person playing. Do they want to go 12 rounds getting beaten up like a pulp, and in the 13th round, hopefully they had enough gas left in the tank that they can defeat their opponent? Or would they rather just ding, ding, ding at the bell, just go and knock the person out and the fight is over? What about us? What about us? Do we like to go 12 rounds with our enemy and then hopefully we'll have enough gas in the tank to win the battle? It's the same thing as far as with us. Brothers and sisters, we are in the body of Christ, are in a fight. The moment that we become a child of El Elyon, another name of God, the Most High God, along with the robes of righteousness of Christ, we are also given a bullseye on our back. What I want us all to know is not only the reality of who we are in the fight, that we are in a fight, but who that fight is against, and how do we not only defend, but take offense against our enemy. In The Art of War, Sun Tzu said this. He said that if you know the enemy and know yourself, you will not have to fear the results of 100 battles. Know the enemy and know yourself. In chess, there's two opponents. The whole purpose of chess is the strategy to know what your opponent is going to do many steps ahead of time. When you're playing, you're thinking like, okay, if I go ahead and make this move, then this person's going to go this way, and then I'm going to go this way, and they're going to go, oh, no, I can't do that. And you're doing all this in your head. You're thinking all of this in advance. You want to plan out a strategy on how to defeat your opponent by figuring that out. The fastest chess game is called Fool's Move. It's a chess game that was done in 4 moves. The person starts offense, then the other person does defense. Then the next person moves, and the other person moves, and it's checkmate. This was done in 1924 by 2 French grandmasters. It wasn't done that often. Most chess games, in an average, are at the fastest 10 to 15 moves, but sometimes it's for hours. What I want us to learn how to do is, what about if we were able to checkmate our opponent in one move? In one move. They open, and then you move into checkmate. This is what I want us to all understand better about our time this morning. There is a way that our enemy can open with a move, and then just in one move, checkmate. I think we all would rather that than fight 12 rounds, bloodied and beaten, and then hope in the 12th round we will have enough left to strike that winning blow. Go with me as we open up in the Word of God. Exodus 17, 8 through 16. In Exodus 17, 8 through 16, then Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took up a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And his hands were steady until going down to the sun. So Joshua laid low Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and rehearse it to Joshua. For I will utterly wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Then Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, because the hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Church, let's pray. Father God, we just come to you this morning. And first, God, we just thank you so much that we're able to gather together as brothers and sisters, as one family, all under just the relationship that we have with you. It's solely because of your son, Jesus, that we're able to do this. And God, we thank you that we're able to live in a country that we still are able to do this on a Sunday morning without worry about that as soon as we leave here, we're going to be under tyranny and just the oppression and be thrown in jail and be questioned as far as of who we believe in our faith. But God, we pray that if we were in that situation, that we would have the strength, that we would have the faith, like Daniel, as he was in the lion's den, in the fire, to be able to stand up and say, I believe in the Lord Most High. Father, we thank you so much for being there every step of the way in all that we do, God. Through the battles of our life, we know if we really reflect upon it, that you are always there. But God, for those times that we don't think that you're there, we pray, Father, today we realize now more than ever, the battle is not ours, but it's yours. So God, I pray that the words that I speak this morning are not just words that we hear with our ears, but that they penetrate deep inside our heart so that it changes and transforms us and challenges us, God, to be more and more like your son. And then other people that are around us will see you living through us. We commit this time to you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want you to think for a moment who your worst enemy is. Mine was Kurt Klosterman. When I was in school in New York, I was this skinny little kid. I was like really, really thin, but I always loved playing sports. That's why I had 15 broken bones over a 5-year period. Because I played sports like I was this 200-pound kid, but I didn't have the body to contain it. And there was this one guy in my class, Kurt Klosterman, that always picked on me. He was like this pothead type kid, and I was this actor, you know, and he would always find reason to pick on me. And then what happened was, when my mom and dad got divorced, my mother moved to Florida because she wanted to be close to her parents. And so we moved to in Coral Springs, and I went to Coral Springs High, and I wanted to play football. And for some reason, the most popular kid in the school really took a liking to me. And we played football in the summer together with all the football guys. And I started working out. And so for the first time, I was starting to put on some size. And then what happened was, my senior year, my mother decided that she wanted to move back to New York. But instead of going through the whole process of me having to meet new friends and go to a new school, my mother, because she was an awesome mom, she wanted to move closer to where I went to school. So now here's this 17-year-old kid sitting inside the principal's office waiting to get my class schedule. And I'm a lot bigger than when I left. And there's people walking by and they're looking like they've seen a ghost. It's like, no, that can't be him. And well, what happened was, this guy, Kurt Klosterman, I saw him. And let's just say, I'm not going to say what happened, but he didn't pick on me. Without hesitation, I just like let out on him. And he had no idea why. But he was my worst enemy. I really, really always, you know, had such a hating to him. Even our superheroes have that. Batman, the Joker, Superman, Lex Luthor. Everyone has a sworn enemy. The evil nemesis that seeks to do us in. But what about if it's not a different person, but actually it's ourselves?
Man.
What about if your greatest enemy is not someone else, but it's yourself? Now, I'm not talking about a delusional thing like the main character in the Fight Club, where he thought he was actually fighting against another person, and then he would get beaten. He would beat himself up, but in reality, he was beating himself up because he wasn't fighting someone else. No, the enemy that I'm talking about is ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. Even though we are a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we still have the old nature, the sinful Adam inside us, and the war goes on deep within us daily. Now, for our time together this morning, I want us to look at how God revealed himself to Moses with a brand new name, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. And this morning's sermon will be split up in four parts. There is a fight. That is the first part. There is a fight. The second part, who is this fight against? The third part, how do we fight this battle? And the fourth part, the battle is not ours, but it is the Lord's. All right, now I don't want to get on a soapbox here, but just like give me a little bit of a freedom here, but I will a little bit. When I'm getting ready to prepare a sermon, or when I'm going to do a teaching, I like to listen to different sermons all across the country from different people so I can really see if there's something new that I was not aware of, something that really speaks to my spirit that I could add in it. And in this passage of Scripture, there is a lot of different sermons that are preached on this. So I want to share with you what I am going to do this morning and what I'm not going to do. What I'm not going to do is I'm not going to take one part of this passage and just accentuate certain parts and then expound on that and have the preaching be what the preacher wants the direction to be in. That's not preaching God's word. That's called reaching to make it God's word. And in doing that, you leave all pumped up. You leave all excited. You're jumping up and down. You know, but you miss the Holy Spirit reaching deep within you with the power of the Word of God. What I hope to do this morning is by allowing the Word of God dictate what His Holy Word is saying, have the Spirit of the living God move deep within inside each one of us and help us understand better about this particular name of God, Jehovah Nissi, in a very, very exegetical way. So point number one, there is a fight. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Galatians 5:17. Now, for those of you that are new with the Bible, or if you don't know where Galatians is, you have something called GEPC, General Electric Power Company, Gentiles eat pork chops, go eat popcorn. So Galatians is the first one of the book, Galatians 5:17.
And it's on the screen.
And it's on the screen. So hear the word of God. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Many of you here this morning are in a battle against anxiety, depression, fear. There's something that's just overpowering you. There's an anxiety that you have, a worry about something that you don't know what the outcome's going to be. You're going through depression, a loss in your life. Jehovah Nissi has fought that battle for you and won. The battle of loss. Someone passed in your life, someone close to you. And you don't know each day how you're going to wake up the next morning without thinking about that person, without missing that person, without seeing that person's face. Jehovah Nissi has fought that battle for you and won. The battle of temptations, addictions. We heard last week about Matt and the testimony of the heroin addiction that he's gone through. You're struggling and you don't know, you know, how you can not pick up that next bottle, that next drink, that, you know, do that next drug, not go on the internet again, the different temptations that you have. Jehovah Nissi has won that battle. The battle to win the argument, to defend yourself. Don't do that. Don't enter into that battle. Let Jehovah Nissi do the fighting for you. The battle that we go through daily with our mind, the things that we're thinking about, the images that social media has thrown in our eyes, in our hearts of what is the right weight and how you're supposed to be, women, and for men, as far as the images that we see on the internet, the pornography that just pops up. It's like the battle that we go through daily. You just need to stand in victory and know that you're not going through any of it alone. It's interesting, in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God, 4 times before it gets into what you're supposed to wear, it says stand. 4 times it says stand. You're going into a fight and know you've already won, so you can stand firm and have confidence. But if you don't have that confidence and your stance is one of swaying back and forth. It's interesting with the word stand. There's different ways of thinking about stand. If you're into martial arts, you're standing, you're ready, you're in battle, a military stance. But what about when your mom asked you, when you're taking a family photo, to stand there? You're like, oh, I don't want to be here. When you're in class, taking attendance, are you here? Are you here? Oh, yeah, I'm here. Right? There's different ways of standing. We need to stand in a military stance where we're firm. And when we stand that way, when we're getting ready for battle, we will not be pushed. But if you stand in a way that you do not have the confidence, that you know that you're going into that battle and you're going to lose, or you're worried about if you're going to lose, what ends up happening is you're going to be attacked. You're going to be ready. You've got to be ready to get attacked. We Christians should not be surprised that we are in a battle every day. Now, here's the good thing. God knew that. He had a battle plan, not just to beat, not just to destroy like in a tables and chairs match in the WWE, but eventually vanquish our enemy once and for all. This is what we see in Exodus 17, 8 through 16. In Exodus 17, 8 through 16, I wanted to just give you a little bit of a backdrop of what was taking place here. In Exodus 16, 2, the whole congregation grumbled against the Lord. Their main source, in verse 3, a lack of steak and potatoes. Right? God wasn't giving them the food that they wanted. They were saying, God, you would rather have us die of hunger than have our bellies full when we were back in captivity. And that happens with some of us here today, right? We think like, you know what, God, I had more fun when I was in the world. I didn't have as many struggles as I have now that I'm a Christian. Things were easier for me when I was in the world. And so what does God do? He answers this by pouring down manna from heaven. But it was a test. It was only enough manna to meet their daily needs. God is seeking to raise up people who will rely on him for their daily provisions. And then in Exodus 17, 1 through 4, God again tests them. What ends up happening here is he gives them a lack of water. And the response is the same thing. The Israelites are complaining, they're grumbling. God then tells Moses to take out that cool staff, the one that did the trick about the parting of the Red Seas, right? That staff that he stood on the mountain, and take that same staff and strike it against the rock, and what ends up happening? Water pours out. It's a continuous test. And the response is the same of whining, God providing, whining, God providing. So point number 2, who is this fight against? Now that we know that we are in a battle, that this is something that should not take us off guard, who is this fight against? Well, that's where we get to the biggest part of this. The big test now is in verse 8. Go back with me in Exodus. And in verse 8, in Exodus 17, verse 8, it says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Who is Amalek? Remember back in Genesis, we have 2 sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. The same Esau that in Romans 9:13 it says, of Jacob I loved and Esau I hate. The same Esau who rather have some good stew and sold his birthright for it and showed God that his fleshly hunger was more important than the promise of the future blessing. Yes, this Esau, who in Genesis 36:12, Timnah has relation with Esau's son and gives birth to Amalek. God, knowing that these people, the Amalekites, were to be the main thorn in the side of his people, tells Saul to do something very specific. In 1 Samuel 15, 2 through 3, and I think we have that on the screen. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came into Egypt. Then Saul struck the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur, which is near Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen, and fatlings. What ended up happening here was God gave specific instructions to utterly destroy all the Amalekites. Women, children, men, animals, all. Why would God give this final genocide command? Because in Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, it says the Amalekites had no fear of God. These were people that had no fear of God. And in verse 15, 9, Saul disobeys God. And so the Amalekites live on to fight another day. Now, something real important to know about this fight, this battle. This was not a one-time thing. It's not like a boxer that goes into the ring who agrees to fight Mike Tyson, and after 2 seconds is knocked out cold, and then collects his money, and never has to see Iron Mike again. No, this was an ongoing fight. This was an everyday having to be in the ring with Mike Tyson again and again and again. You see, the word fought in the Greek is polemeo, which means to make war, but this verb is in the imperfect, which means that it's a completed, a repeated action. It means it's not complete. It's something that happens over and over. So what this says is the Amalekites repeatedly fought with Israel over and over and over. Church, this is the same thing that happens in our flesh daily. Because the moment that you step out of bed and your feet hit the floor, we are at war with our flesh. Addictions. We know that we're freed, but the enemy knows what will trip you up. And so you can't even do it in moderation. Oh, if I just have a drink, that's okay. If I just pick up this joint, that's okay. If I just like go on the internet for a second and watch this image, that's okay. Not even in moderation, because the enemy knows what will trip us up. Our adversary can't control nor force us to do anything. But if we step even 1 foot into the playground of sin, we then are now allowing ourselves for the full-on attack. Understand? So now point three. How do we fight this battle? And this is where we really get to the meat of the sermon. Continuing now in Exodus 17, 9, it says here that Moses chooses for himself some men. And the two men that are mentioned are Aaron and Hur. As he tells Joshua, his commander-in-chief, to do battle with the Amalekites, Moses then does something very, very interesting. As the battle is going on, he goes to a high point on the rock and he holds up his hands. But his hands, though, were not empty. His hands were holding a banner. In ancient times, the banner was not what we know a banner to be today. This was not like a banner during the Vietnam War that says, give peace a chance. The banner was more like a staff. And on the staff, it all often had a bright, shining ornament on it, which glittered in the sun. That's why the word here, banner, actually means to glisten. In the Hebrew, the word banner means to glisten. The banner represented that the presence of God was there with them. This staff, this banner, does not represent the Word of God, and so we do battle using the Word of God, which is what many sermons have said, and they just go on for 15 minutes about the Word of God fighting the devil. Yes, we do use the Word of God as our sword, as our weapon to fight the enemy, but this banner specifically represented God's presence. Often with the Israelites, they sought symbols to sense God is with them. Like in the Ark of the Covenant, all the different examples of the presence of God there. I remember a movie years ago with Denzel Washington and Matthew Broderick called Glory. And in the movie, what happened was the slaves at the time during the Civil War were given the choice of going in battle with the northern side and then getting their liberty, getting their freedom when it's over, if they survive. And Denzel Washington, his job was to be the flag carrier. He was to be the flag bearer. And what happened was he would go in the front of the battle and he would be holding the flag as the army would go forward. And as long as he would hold that flag up, they would be pursuing forward and they would be winning. And then when that flag would come down, they would start to lose. But the flag was on the floor and he was shot and he struggled to get that flag. And as he picked up that flag, they were able to pursue and they were able to win. So now picture this. Moses has this staff and it's raised high. And the Israelites see this. And so they forge forward and they have the confidence to fight. Why? Because the presence of God is there with them. They are not in the fight themselves. The same can be said for us when we go through a storm in life. When the pandemic came and it just drains your faith, know that God's presence has not left you. Hold your hands high and praise Him in all things. You must be in the valley first to be able to experience the mountaintop times. And now what happens here is now in verse 11, when Moses' arms grew weary and the staff was not raised, what was happening? The enemy was succeeding in battle. So then Moses asked Aaron and Hur to hold up his hands. How do we fight this battle, church? We don't fight it alone. We fight it with other people. We as Christians need those to help us when we're weary, when we're feeling defeated. This is why during post-COVID, so many people that are staying at home, they feel like, well, it's okay because, you know, I'm so used to being at home and I don't have to drive anywhere. And it's the same thing. I could, you know, hear worship and pray God. And we need to be in fellowship with like-minded believers. We need to be here on Sunday morning. We need to be surrounded by church family. In Luke 9:1 through 12, Jesus, when he was commissioning the disciples, he sent them out two by two. He didn't send them out one by one. They could have gotten much further with going out individually. They could have covered much more territory. But he sent them out two by two. Why? Because this way you have someone to hold you up. You have someone to hold your hands up when you're growing weary. The result now is the Israelites defeat the Amalekites. Because Moses' hands are held high. The banner is being shown. The banner was like a rallying point for the troops. Back to the point, though, for this part of the sermon. We fight the battles we face, A, in confidence. B, not alone, but with the help of others. And C, in the faith that Jehovah Nissi is there. So now the fourth point of this sermon. The battle is not ours, but it is the Lord's. In Exodus 17:15 through 16, Moses said this. Then Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Moses said of the Lord, his name is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. So how does this story of Moses coming to know God's name as Jehovah Nissi apply to us this morning? What was this battle a picture of? Who was Israel? Us. You. Me. God's chosen people. Who was Amalek? Our flesh. What did the staff represent? God's presence and knowing that he's fighting for us. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. It's really easy for me to say God's promises to fight for you. It's really easy for you to read that God promises to fight for you. But if you take anything from the sermon today, I pray this one truth sinks deep within your soul. The battle is not yours to fight, but it is the Lord's. Have that truth, have that good word reign over you like a never-ending waterfall of God's amazing love. Amen? Amen. Now this now takes me to talk about the number one enemy that we have. The enemy is not Satan, for he was defeated at the cross. And the power that he had on us was vanquished when we are covered by the blood of Christ. We can't use the excuse like Flippy Wilson used to do. The devil made me do it, right? When he would do his skits years ago. Christ is our victory. No, in reality, Satan has zero power over the elect. So how does he get some power is when in our flesh we give him that little bit of room to take up residence. I want to read to you this, and I think that this really will hit home about this. A certain man wanted to sell his house in Haiti for $2,000. Another man wanted to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. After much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out. He found a carcass of a dead dog. He hung it from that single nail that he still owned, and soon the house became unlivable. And the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. The moral of the parable is if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotten garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. Too many of us here are still giving Satan residence in your home. We seem to forget the most important thing about who owns the home that we live in now. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, and this is so good, you should go there. 1 Corinthians 6:19. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which is God's." Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is Christ's home now. When we doubt God's word, when we try to fight the fight without God, when we believe that God is not listening to us, we now are like Eve who has been deceived and the enemy has free access to our sinful nature. Our number one sworn enemy is our flesh. Charles Spurgeon quoted this, "Self is the worst enemy a Christian has." Amalek was a type of the flesh. Israel is the picture of God's elect. Jehovah Nissi is the reminder that we are not in this fight alone. And the presence of God, Jehovah Shammah, is not only there, but reminds us that there has been a victory that was won at the cross for us. So who is Jehovah Nissi to us now? Well, let me ask it this way. What does the Lord my banner in the story of Exodus point to? On the cross, Jesus Christ fought the fight that none of us could fight. He stood there on our behalf and received all the wrath that we deserved. And in doing that, he once and for all removed the penalty of sin. When he rose again, He finally vanquished the penalty of death and removed the power that Satan has over us. All the battles that we will ever have to face, all the powers that we fear, worry, addictions, anger, all of this that the power was over us, all was defeated at the cross. This is the gospel. That all of us who believe in this can now live a life free, not from sin, not free from temptation, but a life knowing that the battle is not, nor ever was, ours. Jehovah Nissi has fought that fight at the cross, and like Christ said in John 19:30, it is finished. Knowing God by Jehovah Nissi is more needed now than ever before. Many of you are in a financial battle due to the past pandemic. Many of you are in a relational battle. Some of you may be in a medical battle or just a battle with giving up those things, people, sins, habits that are just so difficult for you to do. Knowing God in the way that Moses saw helps you know that your battles, no matter how big, are not yours, but the Lord's. Calling upon God as Jehovah Nissi is calling upon the Lord of hosts, another name, Jehovah Sabaoth, who not only fights your battle, but has a myriad of his mighty angels to join in. I know many of you feel that God is not there, or he hasn't been there for you in the past. You have endured a loss of a loved one, or you're in the midst of a marital breakup. Unmentionable things were done to you growing up that you have not told anyone and still are holding on to this anger. You may say, God, where was God then? Where was his banner then? The riots, the coronavirus, where is God now? God was there, and God is there. And if you look hard enough, you will not only see the banner raised high, but if you trust in him and Jehovah Nissi, who will fight your fights for you, you will know that the battle has already been won. Knowing the names of God, church, is everything. It is the difference between victory and defeat, comfort and uneasiness, a spirit-filled life and emptiness, being set free or living in bondage, life and death, and even, yes, heaven and hell. I wanted to read to you this. I don't know if you're familiar with the Good News newspaper. Back in 1997, I was asked to write a monthly article for the Good News newspaper. Every month, I was writing about the different names of God. It was like a little devotional. And my friend Griff Blackstone was the original editor and founder of that paper, The Good News. He asked me if I could write on a name of God each month. After 5 years, about 5 years after I did that, he emailed me this. You don't know me, but I wanted to let you know that your paper saved my life. I felt nobody cared whether I lived or died. I didn't have many friends, and my mom and dad were fighting all the time. And they took out their disappointment on how their life was on me. I felt like I was all alone, and on July 17th of this year, I got in my car, and I just wanted to escape. Between the pills and the booze, I was feeling no pain. And as I was heading home, I floored the car through the fence. And as I was about to drive through the house, somehow my car stalled out. And no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get it to start up again. I sat there in my car and I was so angry and I started yelling at God. I didn't really know him. But I knew enough to blame him for everything. As I got out of my seat, I noticed on the floor of the passenger seat an old newspaper. I picked it up, and it was yours, The Good News. I opened up the paper and turned to the pages and saw something that said, "The battle belongs to the Lord." I had no idea what it meant. I began to read the story, and as tears flowed from my eyes, I heard the words over and over, "I will fight the battle for you." For the first time, I knew God as more than a word, more than someone I would curse at, but as a personal God who was there for me. And I knew then I would never be alone. I asked Jesus in my heart that day, and my life has forever been changed. Your paper saved my life. I just wanted to tell you that. Christian, when you call upon the name of the Lord, do so with a bold confidence that you know God in that gnosko, intimate way, and watch how your relationship changes from this day on. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord who fights for you. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is here. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Psalm 105:1, call upon my name in times of trouble. Call upon him today and every day. Let's pray. Oh God, Father, what a joy it is to be in a relationship with you. To know, God, that no matter what battles we go through day by day, moment by moment, that until we're with you in glory, God, our mind, our hearts are flooded, God, with worry and fear and anxiety and loss and the stain of the world that we live in and the stench of the sin that is surrounding us. And God, we're constantly in battle. Father, forgive us, for we are sinners and we fall so short, God, of your glory. As Paul said, the things that we shouldn't do, we do, and that we know we should do, we don't. And oh, what a sinner am I. And God, if we say we have no sin, we make ourselves out to be liars. So God, help us each and every day in the battle. Help us, God, not only to fight the battle, but to stand in victory, to know that the battle is not ours, but it is yours. God, if there's even one person here this morning, here in our church, or watching online, that has gone through the fight all their life themselves, that didn't know that you were right there for them, that completely missed, God, all the times that their life could have been just taken from them, and that your mighty angels were sent out to protect them, God, I pray that your spirit moves on them and you open up their heart and they cry out to you, Abba Father, and ask you, God, to welcome them in and receive them as your child. But for all of us here this morning that know who you are, God, may we stand in victory, because the battle is not ours, but it's yours. And in that, we shout hallelujah. In your name we pray. Amen.